Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org. So last week we finished up a 3-week series where we were talking about the presence of God, and it's been a really good 3 weeks together. If you missed any of it, you can go on our website and you can catch up on our podcast because we've been really digging into what does it mean to be people who listen to and follow after the presence of God. How do we hear God's voice? How do we interact with Him? And not just when we have big decisions in our lives, although that's important, but how do we do that on a daily, weekly basis? How do we live with that as a part of our reality? And last week, Larry Green was here with us and taught on how, so just some very nuts and bolts, practical ways that we hear from God. And we learned that we hear God's voice more than we think. And it's God's always speaking to us, but we often just discredit and say, well, that's my own good idea, or you know, that was just the pizza I had last night, or something like that. Like, we just let those things go, and we don't remember or reflect on the fact that God is speaking to us. So we spent a little bit of time listening to the voice of God and answering the question, God, why is it that you love me? And everybody in the room heard something different. Hopefully, I hope that you heard something. But everybody in the room heard something different. And then we took those responses and posted them up here on this mirror. And this is a picture of what we're talking about for the next 2 weeks. Because it's really important that we don't just talk about what God's presence means to me. That's what we've talked about for the last 3 weeks. How I can hear from God in my personal time with Him. What we need to focus on now is what does God's presence mean to us as a church? As we collect together and we all hear these different things, what is God's presence, what does God's voice mean to us as a community? One of the things that I've heard from several of you this week, and I love this, we heard some incredible stories of the things that God spoke last Sunday morning. But I've also heard from several people a bit of hesitancy and a bit of kind of intimidation and a little bit of fear saying, okay, what if I open myself up to really trying to hear from the Lord and hear His voice through scripture, through prayer, through all these different means? Is that going to just send me to crazy town, right? Like, am I just going to go to the place where all of a sudden I think I'm Jesus and I've got people following after me? And maybe you've seen that, okay? Maybe you've seen people abuse this idea of the word of God that's spoken to them, and they've come to you and said, man, God's told me something for your life, and here's what it is. And you hear it and go, that's not God. I know that's not God. And so there's a piece of us that goes, I'm nervous about this. I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I make this a part of my life. And I think that's really good. We need to spend some time thinking about that. Because when we boil it all down, pursuing God's presence is not the problem. Okay? Pursuing God's presence is not the problem. Pursuing God's presence in isolation is the problem. That's the problem. When we forget about this and all we do is focus on this, that's when we get in trouble. When all we do is think about the word that God has given us and we don't ever open that up or question that within the context of a larger community, that's when we can go astray. And look at the example of what Ashley read to us today from Acts 2, the early church. The early church was a movement of extreme power. There was so much power in that early church movement. It was so vibrant and so alive. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. There was huge stuff going on, and everyone was filled with amazement. They gave one another unprecedented access to their lives, even their finances and their things. They gave one another access to the context of their lives. They met together every day. Their hearts, I don't know if you caught this, but their hearts were glad and sincere. How many people have you ever come across that their hearts are glad and sincere? Most of the time, it's one or the other, right? They're glad and totally fake, or they're sincere and they just vomit all of their problems all over you every time you talk to them. But these people were glad and sincere, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people, not just the people who thought like them or acted like them. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. Everybody wanted to be a part of what was going on in this church. And so what was the power behind it? What's the secret sauce? What's the thing that made this work? Was it an incredible evangelism program? Was it a stunning communicator? Was it like those little cards that you get in the mail? Do you ever get those cards from the church saying, hey, come to our church this morning? It wasn't any of that stuff. It was the power of people radically pursuing God's presence in community, pursuing God's presence together. Look at all four of the things that Acts 2:42 teaches us that the disciples and their followers did. First of all, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Okay, that was not opening a Bible and reading a Bible, because newsflash, the Bible wasn't around yet. Okay, it wasn't invented. And if it had been, there wasn't a printing press so that they could have a copy of it to take home. The apostles' teaching was stories that they would talk to one another about and they would hand down to one another. And when they would tell these stories, you can't tell the stories of the apostles' teaching by yourself. You have to gather together. And you have to be in the presence of community as you share the stories of Jesus. And as they do, they're experiencing not just the Word of God, they're experiencing the living Word of God. They're experiencing the presence of Jesus as they remember, as they talk about what he talked about. Then they committed themselves to the fellowship, okay? Radically opening their lives to one another, giving over of themselves to one another, giving access to all the difficult, hard places of their lives to one another. They were knit together. And as they did that, they experienced the presence of God. What Larry said last week in Matthew 18, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So as they experienced fellowship, they experienced the presence of God. Then they experienced the presence of God through the breaking of bread. And we don't know, we technically can't say with full assurance whether or not that meant communion, like we're going to do later today. But many scholars believe that it does give us a significant clue that the early church took communion together when they came together regularly. And check this out, we've talked about it before, but when we take communion, we believe as a church that we're experiencing the real presence of Jesus, that he's with us as we take the body and the bread and the wine. But as we do that, we begin lining ourselves up together in community. If you remember what Jesus said, whenever you have something against a brother or sister, before you come to the altar, before you come to take this meal, you should do everything in your power to try and make that right. And so every time we take this meal, it's like a check in our hearts to say, where am I not lined up with the people that God's placed in my life? Where do I need to seek forgiveness? Where do I need to confess? Where do I need to come clean with some people? And so as they take the breaking of the bread, every single time they do, they experience the presence of Christ and they begin to line up together in community. And then finally, prayer. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. This is the last thing that Acts lists, but it's definitely not the least. This is huge. They would devote hours to praying together until the walls would shake and God's presence would show up. They would experience not just throwing out words to God, but they would experience God directing their steps through prayer. And what you find as you pray with people in this way is that as you do this, you begin to align together. You begin to come together as a family in prayer as God directs your steps. Teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer. All four of these things, experiencing God's presence together. And as they pursue God's presence, they get in line with the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. And when you get in line with the Holy Spirit and you get on that set of train tracks, you start to experience the power of God at work in the world. A community of presence-driven people is an unstoppable force. It's an unstoppable force. If you get one presence-driven person, that's when things can kind of go haywire. When you get a community of presence-driven people, there is power that's undeniable that comes through that process. Do you guys remember when you were kids in school working with magnets? You remember that? You remember how cool you thought magnets were the first time you saw them? Oh my gosh, I can pick up paper clips. This is so cool. Magnets, you know, they're really simple. And they're everywhere. Do you know this? They're in everything. They're in your car. They're in the vacuum cleaner. They're in your cell phone. They're all over the place. We don't even think about them anymore. But magnets are really cool things. And when you took a little bar magnet and you held it to a paperclip, all of a sudden the paperclip would attach. And then you could dangle that little paperclip and attach it to another paperclip. And what would happen? You could pick it up. Do you remember that? And you go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Magnets are really amazing things. Does anybody remember why that happens? Does anybody remember why that works? Anybody? Oh, man. school system in America is awesome, isn't it? So, no, I'm just kidding. Everything's aligned. Thank you, Mike Nelson. The engineer in the room speaks up. Everything is aligned. When you look at a magnet, okay, in any kind of substance, every atom is just kind of pointed, the positive and negative fields are pointed in all different directions, every direction you could imagine. When there's a magnet, they're all pointed in the exact same direction, okay? So every single atom lines up in the same direction. And then when you take that magnet and you touch it to something else, all of the atoms in that substance go and they line up in the same direction. And now it's a magnet. And then you touch it to something else and all lined up in the same direction. And when you take that tiny little bar magnet and you stack it together with other magnets and you keep lining up atoms in the same direction over and over and over and over again, and you pass an electric current through it, something crazy happens. The largest magnet in the world is in Tallahassee, Florida, which I hate because I'm not an FSU fan, but it's in Tallahassee, Florida. It's the 45 Tesla hybrid magnet, the most powerful magnet in the world. It will tear the fillings out of your teeth from a half a mile away. That's how strong this magnet is. And it's not because it's supernatural. It's not because there's some kind of crazy power source. It's because it's tiny little magnets stacked together, lining up atom after atom after atom, all in the same direction, to the point where the fillings in your teeth, the atoms say, I want to line up in that direction too. How crazy is that? How powerful is that? How much are you like squirming right now? You're going, oh my gosh, you can't think about that. Don't turn that thing on, please. In the last few decades in America, and really for all of the last 2,000 years, but especially in the last two decades, people in the church have been trying to figure out what's the secret sauce? How can we find the power of the early church? How can we find a way to help people experience the power of God and grow these churches? And so we've tried all these different methods. I grew up in a purpose-driven church. Has anybody been a part of a purpose-driven church? You know what that word means? So yeah, so Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Before he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. Amazing book, incredible stuff. And so that was like an idea. Here's how we're gonna help line people up. And then there were program-driven churches. Maybe you have experienced a program-driven church, where you had like a motorcycle ministry and like the college and career ministry and every single ministry under the sun. If you had a puppet ministry in your church, chances are it was a program-driven church. And there's nothing wrong with that. It was great. It's a great idea. It's a great way to help line people up in the same direction. There's people-driven churches that we've been a part of, where in people-driven churches, what you hear is we designed this place for you. We designed everything we do with you in mind. Because we're going to be a people-driven church. That's the way that we're going to try and tap into this power. And so when we started the parish, we said to ourselves, well, what are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? And for about a year, we kind of bounced around. And we just said, Lord, we don't know. We're trying to figure it out. We tried some stuff and went, well, that didn't work. That's not who we are. And so we just kind of moved around little by little. And then in August of 2014, so a little over a year ago, we had a prayer meeting in this room. And we gathered together some of our leaders that have been there since the very beginning that helped us start this church. And we sat in a circle, and some friends of ours that we had met kind of very lightly came with us. They didn't really know much about our church at all. They didn't know much about us. They prayed for each of us individually. And then they stopped and prayed a big prayer for our church community. So sitting in this room, they prayed for you. And you didn't even know about it, but they prayed for you. And there were a lot of things said, a lot of things spoken, but here's the prayer in the middle of it that took all of us by surprise. In the midst of that three-hour meeting, this dropped a bomb on all of us. This was a direct quote from that night. Lots of churches are program-driven. Lots of churches are purpose-driven. But I believe that the Lord is raising you up to be a presence-driven. I just sense that he's going to raise you up as a prototype, as a demonstration of what his house looks like when he is the head of the house, when he is the one that leads and guides and the bottom line decision. I believe that's in every one of your hearts to do that, because you've been to church. You've seen the same old, and God has placed a holy dissatisfaction in you that you knew there was something more. That's why you're all here. And you could have heard a pin drop when that was spoken. And after it was over, we all talked to one another and went, yeah, that's right, that's true. That's who we're called to be. I know. I just know in my soul that's right. How in the world do we do that? How do we start doing that? What does it mean to be a presence-driven church? There's no presence-driven church book. There's no, formula that we can go find and copy. How in the world do we do this? And so we spent the last year trying to figure that out and pray to God and saying, God, how do we do this? I think I spent the first 6 months on my own trying to figure that out, trying to go to the mountain with the Lord and be Moses and come down with the tablets and say, I have discovered the plan. Here's what we're doing. And that did not work at all. So that did not work. And then finally, after getting exhausted with that, we've started the process of just opening that up to other people and saying, look, we don't want to do this in isolation. We want to do this in community. Let's pray together and ask God, how can we be a presence-driven church? Because we believe what we've been talking about. God knows how to do that, and he wants to tell us. And here's what we've been finding. The answer has been becoming clearer and clearer. How do we become a presence-driven church? By becoming a community of presence-driven people. It's not crazy. It's not anything out of the ordinary. It's just by becoming this. It's by becoming a collection, a community of people that decide that we're going to align ourselves in the same direction with hearing from, experiencing, and following after the presence of God. And if we do this, if we all line up in the same direction, a few things are going to happen. First of all, we're going to keep each other safe and accountable, because when Josh tells us that he is the Messiah, then we're going to say, Josh, we love you, we know you, but you're not the Messiah. We're going to help people stay on the tracks and help us walk through this process together. We're going to grow closer to one another, like we talked about, as we point our lives in the same direction. You can't avoid it. You know this in other relationships in your lives, marriages, friendships. If you point in the same direction and move forward, you will end up closer together. And we'll experience the power of God in our lives and in our community. It's not crazy. It's not through some powerful marketing campaign or slick advertisement we're going to send out. It's just through pointing ourselves at the presence of God and saying, we want to know what it's like to know and follow after Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, I don't totally know the answer to it, but I think I know what our first step might be. I think that if we're going to be a group of people who are passionately pursuing the presence of God, then we have to start asking each other two questions. And I want these questions to become part of the fabric of who we are as a church, okay? These are not just questions that I'm going to ask you, okay? These are not just questions that I'm going to, you know, talk about on Sunday mornings. I want these to be questions that we ask one another around dinner tables and coffee tables and living rooms. These two questions are really important. First of all, what are you hearing? And what is your next step? What are you hearing? And what is your next step? What are you hearing from God? What are you hearing? So in our conversations, when we bring up something and say, oh, my marriage is struggling, or oh, I'm really having trouble with my job, or I wish I could find a spouse, when we have that conversation, what if the first response that came out of our mouths wasn't, well, here's my idea, or here's my great suggestion about here's what I've done in my life. What if our first word that came out of our mouth was, well, what are you hearing? Have you heard anything from the Lord when you pray about this? If you heard that, would that challenge you? Of course it would. Of course it would. It would challenge us to continually come back to say, start here. What is it that you're hearing from the Lord? And then secondly, what's your next step? It's not enough just to hear from God and just to experience God's presence. If we do that, then 10 years from now, we'll be the same people with the same issues and the same problems, and that power will not be experienced. We have to take steps towards the direction that God is pointing us in. What is your next step? It won't happen all at once. God can reveal something and say, this is the direction I want you to move in. You're not going to get there today. But once we hear a direction from God, we need to point ourselves in that direction and move forward. And we need to help each other through that process of moving forward. It's not enough to just pray through this alone, just do what Larry talked about alone. We need to engage one another in the process of listening and following. These questions need to become a regular part of our dialogue together. So I want us to take a moment now. And my challenge for you today is that after we finish tonight, or after we finish today, when you go to lunch, when you head out of here, even if you're just kind of standing and chatting at the end of the service, I want you to ask these questions. Is it going to be awkward at first? Yeah, of course it's going to be awkward at first. But we love each other in this room. Everybody in here, whether you're brand new or not, it's a safe place. Ask these questions. Hey, what are you hearing? Talk about what you heard last week if you were here. Did you hear something from the Lord? What did you hear? And open that up to one another. And then when we share that, say, okay, well, what's your next step? What's your next step? And let's challenge one another to begin aligning our lives in the direction of listening to and pursuing the presence of God.